so wonderful and so faithful to us all. I give honor to the shepherds of this house. I give honor to my dear friend, Pastor Doug, and to his wife. My wife and I love you all tremendously. We love you all tremendously. And we are honored when you extend the invitation for us to come to your house. And very soon, God knows when, our church will be big enough to where we can extend the invitation for y'all to come, and we'll flip it. I don't know if we're going to have barbecue. Maybe we're going to have some greens and some cornbread and some sweet potatoes and some fried chicken. You know, I don't know. That sounds so... Okay, let me stop. sounds very Southern. Thank you. But I'm so happy to be here today. I was really nervous the first service because, if you are a speaker, you always, when you go somewhere, you want to get the best message to present. And as I was preparing this week, I was going through the catalog of best messages. Oh, that may work. I'm going through them all, and I heard the Lord say no, and he gave me something entirely different. And I remember my pastor, because every person should have a pastor. Every pastor should have a pastor. My pastor, I remember him talking on a similar theme, and I reached out to him. I couldn't get him. I called him like 3 times, which is unusual for me, and I couldn't get him. And then I said, well, maybe it's business. I'll just go into studying. And when I went into studying, God took me in an entirely different direction. And then when he was done with me, he said, that's why I wouldn't let you get him. Because you would have went this direction when I was trying to take you this way. So y'all ready to hear what the Lord cooked up for you this morning? Amen. Amen. Thank God for a Christian faith that is here. Thank God for our band that's here. I appreciate you guys deeply, from Ray to Ron to Wesley. Love you guys. Appreciate you. Thank God for our vocal team. Thank God for our members that are here that were able to come. But what I have to talk to you about this morning is a message entitled Regrets. Somebody say regrets. It's been said in life that when you come to the end of your life, that you will either have memories or regrets. I found out that when I turned 50 last year, that this became very evident to me. Something about turning 50, and some of y'all are like, 50, you still young. Oh, well, thank you. But it felt really old. And I began to reflect, and I began to look at the things that I regretted, and I began to look at the things that I had memories of. And I went to my wife and I said, listen, with the years that we have left, I promise you that in these years that we have left, when we get to the end, we will have more memories than regrets. And as we started talking about these things and looking at them, I realized that not all regrets are the same. There's some things in life that we come to regret. There are some things in life that we come to regret, and some of them are surface issues, and some of them are really deep issues. Let me give you a couple examples of surface issues. You know that paint color that's on your kitchen wall? You may over time come to regret that. You may regret that tattoo that you got when you was 18 and you were rebellious and now you can't get rid of it. You may regret purchasing those pants that look great online but didn't look great on you. You may regret the outfit that has been captured for all of eternity, that's in pictures for people to see for the rest of time, that you wore to your high school photos. You may regret saying certain things to certain people and how you felt. You may regret dating a certain person. Can I get an amen from anybody? You may regret buying a particular car. You may regret telling a lie. You may regret staying with a job as long as you did. You may even regret trusting certain people. But these type of regrets, again, they're not all the same. These are surface regrets, but there are some regrets that are deeper. We can regret the negative words that we said to somebody and the impact was detrimental to them. We can regret that we didn't finish school and now we're reaping the rewards of such a decision. We can regret not saying our final goodbye. We can regret that our last words to somebody were mean. We can regret having an abortion. We can regret losing the house. We can regret marrying that particular person. Now, see, last service when I said that, somebody said, amen. I was like, shh, don't say that loud. But apparently, that person regretted it. You regret that you gave your heart to a certain person. You regret that you didn't handle that situation better. We all have regrets, whether they are surface or whether they are deep. Did you know that in the history of pop music, that one of the top 50 songs doesn't belong to Michael Jackson? Doesn't belong to, what are some other artists that y'all like? Huh? Bruce Springsteen? Anything else? Or y'all gonna act like y'all ain't never heard a pop song in y'all life? That's what we're doing today? But there's a pop song that's in the top 50 of all time by a lady by the name of Cher. Top 50 of all time. And the song goes, if I can turn back, see. If I can find, why do we know that song? And how did Cher get in the top 50 of all time? It's because she hit on a song that has lyrics that resonates with us within humanity. We all can appreciate the idea of the song that she is singing because we have all been in a place of saying, if I could just get a do-over with that, I would take it. We say things to our children like, if I knew then what I know now, I would have did something different. We say these things all the time. Why? Because in order to have regrets, you have to have lived through something. Regrets can be deep and scarring. And if not dealt with properly, they can have a devastating impact upon your life. Today, as we contemplate the various shades of regret, let us also recognize that there is a right way and a wrong way to deal with regret. Let me take you on a biblical journey and tell you about such regrets. A long time ago, there was a story in which Jesus, if I can paraphrase, he was saying to the people at the table, hey, I regret to inform you. Jesus was sitting at a table. It was Thursday night. It was the time of them celebrating Passover. It was Jesus with his 12 disciples and whoever else may have been in the house. And at this table, we see a picture of humanity. At this table, we are entering into stories that are so compelling that we must pay attention to the outcome of them. At this table, Jesus does two specific things. The first thing that he does is that he turns to Judas. And he tells him in Matthew 26 and 25, hey, boy, you're going to betray me. So go do it quickly. Matthew 26 and 25. The rest of the disciples are breathing an air of relief because Jesus hadn't said specifically who it would be. He said someone at this table. And when Judas asked, "Is it me?" Jesus said, "You got it right. It's you." So now the rest of them is like, "Whew, Jesus didn't read my mail today. I guess I'm okay." And then a few bites of the meal later, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Hey, bro, you may not betray me, but before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but you're going to deny me three times." And this is found in Matthew 26 and 34. I'm positive that this news was jarring. I'm positive that this news shook them to their core. I'm positive that this was not something that they expected. But as we continue to read the Gospels, we see that the very thing that Jesus foretold is the very thing that happened. And I'm positive that after Judas betrayed Jesus that night, and after Peter denied Jesus the next morning, I'm positive they had some regrets. I'm positive they wish that if they could turn back time, if they could find a... You know what's funny? Some of y'all is not going to be able to get that out your head on the way home. You're going to pop in your share CD, roll down the windows, be like... But if they could change it, they would have. But that's the thing with regrets. Once it's been done, it's done. And you have to live with the outcome of them. You have to live with what has happened. But I want you to see in the differences of these two men sitting at the same table, serving the same Savior, they both had regrets. But the difference is how they handled the regret. Because let me tell you, if you live any amount of time on this earth, you're going to have regrets. You're going to regret. You may be sitting here right now regretting what you ate this morning for breakfast because it's bubbling in your stomach. We have regrets all the time. We have regrets, but we have to be able to deal with them, and how we respond to them determines our outcome. So let's specifically look at Peter's path. Are y'all ready? Peter, in John, the 18th chapter and the 27th verse, and please write down these verses because I want to show you how quickly this moves. In John 18 and 27, Peter did exactly what Jesus said. He denies Jesus three times. But the next time we see Peter, he is found in the company of the beloved. In John 20 and 2, one chapter later, we find Jesus in the company of the beloved, or in the company of John. Are y'all still with me? And then one chapter later, in John 21, 15 through 19, we see that Jesus is now restoring Peter. Jesus now is not sitting at a table with 12 other men. Jesus is now sitting by the seashore, sitting at a table for two, for him and Peter, and having a fish sandwich with Peter. Jesus is doing that. The outcome of Peter is entirely different, but why is his outcome different? His outcome is different because of this. After Jesus' resurrection, he met with Peter. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he met with Peter. This time, Jesus meets with him, and this time, Jesus is now not foretelling him the negative thing that he's getting ready to do, but now Jesus is telling him that he's getting ready to minister to the pain of his regrets. He's going to minister to what he did because he needs to let him know that what he did is not the final discourse of his life. We sometimes think that the mistake that we made is the final thing that will be written by us, about us. But we need to know that if we hang on and just get to Jesus, that it will not be the last thing that is written. And do not let people tell you that your mistake will be the last thing that we know about you. I want you to know that that chapter of your life does not end there. All you have to do is get with Jesus and he'll help you turn the page. He'll help you start a new chapter. Are y'all here today? I feel like preaching. He'll help you understand that the mistake that you did is not who you are. It's just the behavior that you had at the moment. Can I throw something in there real quick? We all the time in the story of the prodigal son, we call him the prodigal son. But if you look in the scripture, Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus never called him prodigal. He only called him lost. We who read the details of someone else's life, we call them by their worst moment. And Jesus never called him prodigal. Jesus only called him lost. Why? Because prodigal is not who he is. It was just his behavior at the moment. But son is who he has always been. So no matter what you do or how bad it is, I want you to know you are not, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you are not beyond restoration because at the depths of it, you are still a son and a daughter to the King. Are you here this morning? So Peter made this mistake, but Jesus was like, hey, Peter, focus on me. I know you're feeling bad. Focus on me. I know you denied me three times, but let me help you restore this. Hey, Peter, I'm going to give you a responsibility. Me, Jesus, I denied you three times. Hey, Peter, focus on me. It's not about what you did. It's about who and where you are right now. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Jesus, you know that I love you. Good. If you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. Take care of my sheep. And he does it three times. Why does he do it three times? He does it three times to let him know that with the same mouth that you deny is with the same mouth that you can use to affirm. The same mouth that you curse is the same mouth that you can use to cancel it out by blessing. You have just got to decide that the last thing that I did is not the last thing that I'll do. It's just the thing that happened, and there will be a next. There will be a tomorrow. There will be a next year. There will be a next chapter. Are y'all here today? There will be something else. I am not finished because of this moment. And so Peter listened to Jesus. Peter, it tells us that everything that he was experiencing because of the ministry of Jesus at that moment, because of the fact that Jesus got to him, because of this, Peter was able to be restored. Somebody shout, restored. That was Peter's path. But now let me tell you about Judas's journey, because it's a little bit different. Judas, in Matthew 26:14, before the Thursday night dinner, he agrees to betray Jesus. 14th verse. If you go 7 verses later to the 21st verse, he's now sitting at Thursday night dinner celebrating Passover, where Jesus says to Judas, "You the one." Later that evening, a few verses later in Matthew 26:49, Jesus is betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Judas realizing the depth of his betrayal. In Matthew 27, just one chapter later, in Matthew 27, Judas has regrets, again, because we all do. Judas regrets what he did. He repents for what he did, and he attempts to return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders that he got it from. But in Matthew 27 and 4, stay with me. In Matthew 27 and 4, the people that he went to rejected his offer of repenting. They would not take the silver back from him. They would not undo what had been done. And Judas is so overwhelmed by the fact that he went to religious people to ask for forgiveness, and they refused to do so because their agenda was bigger than the person. He was so overwhelmed by that in the fourth verse that it tells us, and one verse later, that Judas hangs himself. How did we get to this place? That now, after Jesus' resurrection, he is able to get to Peter and able to restore Peter, but he can't restore Judas. Why? Because Judas is gone. Why is this important? It's important because you need to understand that your decisions in life, they are impacted by the company that you keep. It's important that you understand the company that you keep. Again, Judas and Peter were part of the 12 disciples. They heard the same message from Jesus. They stayed in the same house with Jesus. They both had regrets. But when the regrets were trying to be repented, they went to suit to two separate companies. That's why it's important, the company that you keep, because if you don't understand the company that you keep, when you fall, instead of them helping you up, when you fall, they'll put their foot on your neck. When you fall, instead of them restoring you, when you fall, they'll look at you and say, "See, I told you so." It's important, the company that you keep. There was a study that was done that there was a particular type of bird that was taken and he was put, I don't know if it was she or not, I don't know. But the bird was taken and put with other chickens. Other birds that looked like the bird he was. But the only thing about the chickens is that they had wings, but they couldn't fly. So this other bird, which had the ability to fly, because he got around chickens that did not fly, this bird never flew again, even though he had the capability to do so. Why? Because your environment impacts your future. And you have to be careful who you're around. I hear you, God. That's why church is so important. Stop letting the company of people that don't love your God, that don't serve him the way that you do, tell you that going to church is too much. If you keep up that company, you'll be grounded while the rest of us are flying. Are you here today? The company that you keep is important. It is very important, again, because Peter and Judas, they both regretted their actions. But Peter went to the company of his fellow disciples. He went to the ones that he worked with, and they welcomed him. But Judas made the mistake of going to the company of religious people, and they rejected him. Why is this important? I'm gonna tell you why it's important, because we sometimes espouse theological thoughts that are not based in biblical truth. What do I mean by that? We say things like, well, Judas was supposed to do that, and Judas was supposed to kill himself. That's how and that's why that happened. And so as a result, we don't have empathy for people that make mistakes. But we don't have empathy because we're viewing Judas not through grace, not through mercy that's been extended to you. We're viewing him through incorrect biblical teaching. If you go look at Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, take time to read it when you get home. I'm giving you homework. I dare you. I double dog dare you to read it. It is the prophecy that is telling the fact that Jesus has to be portrayed. But if you look, it never said Judas. It never named who was supposed to do it, who was capable of doing it. Which is why when Jesus said, one of you at this table is going to betray me, all of them started asking, my God, is it me? Because within all of them was the capability to be able to betray Jesus. But only one of them, the root had been taken in. Are you still here? So it was never said that it had to be Judas. It could have been John. It could have been somebody else. Judas just happened to be the one, and I don't have time to break down his life, but he happened to be in a vulnerable place to where he was open to taking a bribe. When you see people make mistakes, understand that the reason for the mistake was because in their life they had a vulnerable moment. And but being for the grace of God, you'd be in the same position. If you read Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, not only does it say that Jesus would be betrayed, it doesn't say who it would be. And biggest of all, it didn't say that whoever it was, that they had to kill themselves. Are you here? So the result and the outcome of Judas taking his life was not a prophetic event. It was the result of a broken man going to the wrong company. It's the result of a broken man, instead of feeling like he could go back to his disciples, the ones that he had been with for 3.5 years, he felt so much shame, he felt like he couldn't go to them, so instead he went to religious people, hoping that he would find in them some degree of compassion. He went to the wrong company, and as a result, this company, instead of helping him, this company, instead of restoring him, this company, instead of taking him in, this company got in the way and prevented Jesus from getting to him. Because their actions caused this person to say, before the end hit, before Jesus was resurrected, it caused him to be so filled with shame that he said, I cannot get beyond this regret. But I want you to know something today. You have to live a life that you're willing to live with regret. That may sound counterintuitive to faith. Let me help you. Faith doesn't exempt you from regret. Faith helps you get through your regret. Are y'all still here? Let me tell you a story. My grandfather loved the Chicago Cubs. And as a little boy, after choir rehearsal, my mom would take us to our grandparents' house, and because my grandfather was the only male person in my life. We go to my grandfather and grandmother's house, and my grandmother would probably be in the garden picking peas or cutting mustard. She would then come in and do that type of stuff, and that was stuff that we wouldn't allow to do different times. I would go upstairs to be with my grandfather. My grandfather would be in his room, sitting on the edge of his bed, watching baseball. And while he was watching baseball, he would say, grandson, come in and have a seat. And I would sit next to my grandfather, and I would watch baseball. I didn't like baseball. I was the 85 Chicago Bears, Refrigerator Perry, the 92 Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan. The Cubs were not, say it nicely, they were not my cup of tea. But I loved my grandfather. So I would sit down on the bed, on the corner of the bed, next to my grandfather, and I would watch Chicago Cubs games on WGN outside of Chicago. Well, fast forward, there was a particular Wednesday night on November 2nd, 2016. And on that particular night, it was Game 7 of the World Series. The Chicago Cubs were playing against, I believe it was the Cleveland Indians. The game had went into a delay because there was torrential rain. And I had just finished a service. I was tired. And so on a similar bed in a hotel in Green Bay, Wisconsin, I laid down to close my eyes because the rain was torrential. I said, I'll just take a nap. And when I get up, I'll watch the rest of the game. I must have been more tired than what I realized. And I wake up to screaming on the television. I wake up to the fact that in the bottom of whatever, the Cubs got up, hit the game-winning run, and lo and behold, the stinking Chicago Cubs were World Series champions. I regret it that I fell asleep. But more than that, I regret it that my grandfather wasn't there to see it with me. Because when I looked to the edge of that bed, he was gone. Most people don't know that 20 years earlier, he had taken his life. And I was left without my number one. Chicago Cubs fan. I was regretting. Tears were streaming down my face. Even with the joy of screaming, they won. The regret was so heavy. And on that bed, I said, Lord, you have got to talk to me because I got to know how to get through this regret. Again, not all regrets are the same. This was mine. How do I get through this regret? And I begin to hear clear as day some of the things that my grandfather taught me about baseball. He said, grandson, when you go up to bat, because I didn't know the game, since you hold the bat and you get down like this, and when the ball comes, if you think you can hit it, swing. He said, but if you miss and the ball goes past you, it's a strike. But your turn is not over. Just because you get one strike doesn't mean you're done. You get the opportunity for two more strikes. You get the opportunity to go at it again. Why is this important? It's important because when you're up at the batters, when you're up at home plate, when you're up, when it's your time to go, and it's your time to be at the plate, this is your time. You're by yourself. It's your time. I want you to know, get in stance, get ready, and swing. And if you miss, don't quit. It's not over. Because you get another chance to swing again. There's going to be some balls. There's going to be some things that happen that are uneventful, but you get a chance to swing again. And if you happen to be up at the plate and you get three strikes, you may be out, but you're not finished. Because the game is not over. So if you strike out, don't throw a tantrum. Don't do that. Don't throw your bat at the plate and say, forget this, and walk out the park. Hey, your team is not finished. The kingdom of God is not finished. You may have struck out, but the team is still in the game. Don't leave the game because you struck out. What should I do then? What you should do is do what professionals do. Go back to the dugout, sit on the bench, and start to ask questions. How can I do that better next time? When I'm up there and I'm facing that adversary likes to throw what, curves? Or does that adversary like to bring the heat? Because it'll help me to know when to swing. Talk to somebody that's been there before you who will let you know, hey, look, son, when you get up there, know that you get more than three pitches so you don't have to swing at the first three that you see. Be patient, because even if you get out, you'll get another chance at bat. Why is this important to us? Because we have regrets. We have done things that have caused us to get out. But I want you to know that your life is not over even though you feel out. I want you to know that your life is not done even though you may be sitting in the dugout. Take it as an opportunity to say, how can I get better? Take it as an opportunity to say, Jesus, help me deal with this regret. Jesus, help me get past this. Jesus, help me to know what to do next. Because the greatest lesson that my grandfather taught me about baseball is this. And he said to me, son, take the pressure off of yourself when you're playing the game. Because you're not going to hit a home run every time. The object of the game is for you to get home safely. The object of the game, people of God, is for you to get home safely. There are things that are going to be thrown at you. There are going to be things that are going to, see, if I was in a Pentecostal church, they would have screamed right there because that was pretty good. That segue was pretty good. There are going to be things that are thrown at you. Woo! They would have been running around. So I'm going to try it again. There's going to be things that's going to be thrown at you. But you have to know with those things in life, is it a pitch that's coming towards me that I should duck? Is it a pitch that's coming this way and I should swing? Or is it a pitch that's coming this way and I should just hold my stance? Life is about learning about the previous mistakes at bat and realizing that the game of your life is not over. We all make mistakes. Hopefully, we all have a veteran that's in the dugout that when we come to sit down, they'll wrap their arms around us and say, you know what? I've been there. I did that. But let me tell you how I got better. Let me tell you how you can fix that. Let me tell you how you can survive. Let me tell you how you can be greater. Because if we don't have people in our lives that are willing to share with us the secrets of how to get better, we're in trouble. And that's because of the company that you keep. You need to keep company that is saying, I want you to win in life. I want you to not be so bogged down by regrets that you don't know what to do next. I want you to know that this thing that is happening in your life, I've been there, did that, and done that. And God restored me. God healed me. God saved me. And if he did it for me, he'll do it for you. If he did it once, he'll do it again. Do I have a church in this place today that there is nothing that you can go through. There is nothing that you can do that's beyond his ability to redeem you and to restore you and to save you and to fix it. He'll take all things and work them together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. The mistakes will come. But don't you let them get you down and out. You need to know. You need to remember that you are greater than any mistake. The mistake is where I was. The mistake is what I did. The mistake is the behavior. But the mistake is not me. I am not the mistake. I am not what didn't work out. I am a son or a daughter of the King. I belong to God, and there's nothing that the potter cannot fix. There's nothing that he can't redeem or restore. And maybe you need a witness. I get it. I did. Maybe you need a witness. Well, ask the woman at the well. She'll tell you that Jesus is a restorer. She was in sexual illicit affairs, but Jesus said there is something greater that you can drink from. That'll change your entire life. Ask the woman at the well. Ask the tax collector that was in the tree. He'll tell you that Jesus is able to redeem you. Ask the lost son, who we call prodigal. He'll tell you that there will always be a father standing on the porch of time with his arms wide open, waiting for you to come home. Ask somebody. You can ask Saul on the road to Damascus. He'll tell you that one encounter with Jesus will change everything. Better yet, ask the thief on the cross, who was in the midst of his last moments, but Jesus said to him, "It ain't too late. You're hanging up here because of regrets, but it isn't too late that tomorrow you can be with me in paradise." Ask Peter, because now on the seashore, after eating the fish sandwich with Jesus, he can tell you that even though he denied him three times, that Jesus will forgive you and that he will restore you. And if you can't get to them, ask me. I'll tell you that no matter how broken your heart is, he can fix it. No matter the brokenness in your life, no matter the regrets in your life, he can and he will fix it. The only thing that we have to do, church, is to stay in a place of being the beloved. Stay in a place of welcoming those who have made mistakes, and then get out of the way and let them get to Jesus. We are not their savior. We are not their redeemer. Let me put this back down because I don't want y'all to come to Jesus because of... But sometimes it takes... But we have to learn to get out the way. We have to learn. Let me tell you about a man. Let me take you to somebody that I met. Let me show you someone that when I encountered him, he told me all of my wrongs, but he didn't hold them against me, and he still said that I was worth saving and redeeming. Let me tell you about somebody that will pick you up from the midst of your sins and your regrets. Let me tell you about somebody who will let you know that there is nothing too terrible, nothing too horrible that he cannot save, heal, and deliver and restore and redeem from. And his name is not Covenant Hope. His name is not Christian Faith Fellowship Church. His name is Jesus. This is what God prepared for you this morning, for you to know. It's not beyond repair. Not beyond him fixing. I want to pray for those and pray with those. You are going through some painful regrets. Even as I was speaking today, you were hoping that I would move on to something else. As I was speaking today, stuff was bubbling up. Stuff that you thought you had buried and suppressed. I want you to know that Jesus wants to help you not have to suppress it anymore. He wants to heal that so that you can go on to a place of Him utilizing you for great works and for great glory as you tell people about the testimony of, yeah, I used to do that. Yeah, I used to be that. Yeah, that was me. But now, glory be to God, I am redeemed and I am saved. If this is you, when I count to three, I want you to stand to your feet and I want to pray for you. Because I want you to know, what were we talking about earlier? What's the song? Huh? Say it again. Yes, because I want you to know there's so much more to your story. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. There's so much more to your story.
He's not done with me yet.
He's not done with me yet.
He's not done with me yet.
There's so much more.
There's so much more to the story. You're not done with me yet.
If this is you, when I count to three, take the courage to stand and watch your Savior, who loves you more than you can imagine, redeem you in a way you never thought imaginable. One, two, three. Stand all over this room. If that's you, stand, stand, stand. I know it's you because He gave me this word for you. He gave me this word because of you. Now, if you are sitting, that means that you have already experienced this. And so you should be in a place of grace and love and never judgment. If you're sitting, I want you to turn and to stretch your grace-filled hands to those that are standing around you as we pray that the God of the universe would visit this room, that the God of creation would visit His creation, that the God who holds the whole world in His hand would in this moment embrace you to His bosom. That you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no mistake too big, there is nothing too great that can remove you from His love. The Bible says, what can separate us from His love? And it lists a whole lot of things. And when it gets to the end, it says nothing, 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 no thing can separate us from His love. No matter what was done, no matter what wasn't done, no matter what it is, it can no longer separate you from His love. I declare over your life right now that there is freedom, that you'll no longer be bound by the pain of the memory of the past, that your God comes into your life right now and He heals you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He heals your emotions. He heals your heart. He heals your memory. He heals your mind. He heals everything concerning you so that when this comes back up, it's not a memory of pain. It is a memory of rejoicing that if God could deliver me from this, if God could heal me from this, if God can forgive the regret of this, He can do anything. And if He's done it before, ask Mary. If He's done it before, ask me. If He's done it before, He can and He will do it again. Father, I pray. Emphatically, we in this room pray And we wrap our arms around our sisters and our brothers. Father, we are the beloved that Peter ran into. We are the community of faith that Peter ran into. And we say to our brother and our sister, we get it. We understand. We've been there. And we'll walk you through it as we walk you to Jesus. Because Jesus is the restorer. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is the one that breaks through. Jesus is the healer of your mind. Jesus is the one that can change it. Jesus is the one that can turn the page. Jesus is the one that can set it right. Jesus can make the crooked places straight. Jesus can do it. And in the places where we failed, we now find Jesus. And we find him, and we find him doing what only he can do. We release it. We give it to you, God. We release all of it to you. And we thank you that in this moment, that as we are releasing it to you, that you're fixing it. Why? Because you're not done with me yet. You're not.
You're not done with me yet.
Why? Because there's.
There's so much more to this story. You're not done with me.
Come on, everybody,
yet.
Say it.
You're not done with me yet.
Come on, sing it.
You're not done with me yet.
Come on, sing it from the depths of your soul. There's
so much more to this story. You're not done with me.
Come on, one more time. Everything we have.
You're not done with me.
Eyeball to eyeball, and I'm getting ready to sit down. Go to somebody, look them eyeball to eyeball, and tell them he's not done with you yet. There's so much more to your story. Come on, go find them. Tell them he's not done with you yet. There's so much more to your story. He's not done.
He's not done with me yet. There's so much more.
There's so much more to